Right. Appreciate all the testimonies and the good singing. And again, as we were reading this evening in the church covenant, one of the parts of it said, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, and so on, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, and so on. And certainly, you folks have done that in many ways for us as a family, and so we do appreciate that, as has been mentioned. And so that's a very important part of the church covenant. And so we appreciate all that the feelings of courtesy and brotherly love and kindness that you've shown toward us in so many different ways. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless and that you'll continue to do that to one another. You know, as in thinking about tonight's speaking and preaching, there was a lot of different things that, you know, you could focus on and preach on. Missions, of course, has been a big emphasis. And, of course, this whole week and our trip here revolved around my dad. And then, of course, today is Easter. So all kinds of different thoughts there. And maybe in some way we'll incorporate all of them into the message tonight. And they're certainly all related in many ways. But we do appreciate this opportunity to open the Bible. And tonight I'd like to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. So you can just turn there. We'll look at that in just a moment. I think especially, of course, Paul, the apostle, makes an interesting statement. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. And it seems to be tied with what he just said in chapter 10. We won't look there, but he says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ, or something very similar to that. And so that's always an interesting statement to think about how Paul, in his desire to follow Jesus, was then challenging other people to follow him in that same way. And that is always a blessing to have people in our lives that set an example for us and challenge us. That's an important part of living for Christ, isn't it? Is to look at the example of others and learn from them. Sometimes we learn from their mistakes and we can learn from their strong points. I know in the video that Mike Frew worked so hard to produce, and if you've ever done video editing, and I've done just a tiny bit compared to him, you know that's a ton of work. And he put together a great video there. His theme verse, a great verse in Psalm 37, verse 7, mark the perfect man, and so on. Of course, my dad was not... when you think about that word perfect in the Bible, it's not talking about in the sense that there's no flaws or no sin or no mistakes. You know, it's more the sense of maturity and blamelessness and a person of integrity. Those ideas are often synonymous with the Bible using that word perfect. So I think we all realize, sometimes you look at that statement, you wonder, well, you know, was this guy absolutely perfect? And obviously not. You know, anybody who's been around him enough for a long time, you know that we're all just humans, whether you're pastors or laymen or missionaries, we all have flaws. But, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul, we see indication that he had some issues as well. He was very, had a very contentious discussion with Barnabas, I think it was, over John Mark. And so you think about Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And none of us as humans are perfect, but we certainly can learn a lot from them in many different ways. And so I always appreciate, as I look back on my dad's life, just the ways in which he challenged us as children. And you heard lots of examples of that. But I think, though he obviously wasn't perfect in the sense of no faults, he did set a great example for us as children and as family, and I think even here in the church. I know if you ever want to try something very challenging, try to start a church. Go out and just start a church somewhere. And I hope lots of you young guys will do that someday. You know, there's a huge need all over the world. Even here in Wisconsin, I'm sure Pastor could point to communities that would need a good church. But that's a real challenge, to go out there and, you know, there's nobody coming to the church. You have to go out and reach them. a few start coming. That's a real miracle. Just like Mike shared a couple weeks ago, especially in a foreign country, you know, getting people to come and listen to you as a foreigner, you know, so that's a real challenge. And so Pastor has often mentioned that was a real blessing. There's not a lot of people that were here back in those early days. They're getting older. And, you know, that's even now starting a church in Thika or being involved in that, you realize what a blessing it is to have people that are real faithful. Real faithful. And so there's a great challenge to all of us just to be faithful servants of the Lord. We're obviously not perfect in that sense, but we can be growing and maturing and perfect in that biblical sense. And so that's a great challenge to us. I just recall, and I've mentioned this briefly in my testimony, I just remember, and this is the reason why we have the text that we have here tonight, is that in just thinking about missions and serving the Lord and church planting. And that's certainly our desire there in Kenya, is to take what we learned from good examples we grew up with. And I know many of you have a real heart for the Lord. And to take that over and try to plant it and develop it and see it grow in a foreign country, in a place where, you know, they need good gospel preaching. And there's so many places around the world that need that. But one thing that I just recall in looking back on my life is my dad had a real burden. I think just like the Apostle Paul would challenge people to follow him as he follows Christ, that was my dad's burden for us as kids and for our family. And certainly my mom played a huge part in that. Don't want to minimize her role, and she played a huge role in that. But like John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, both spiritually and your physical children. And so I hope that all of us can look around and say, well, God, if God's given us physical children, I want them to serve the Lord. And hopefully, probably what John's talking about there is more spiritual children. And so I hope that as the Lord allows you to reach people and you work to disciple them, you can look back and see them following in your footsteps as you follow Christ. And so it'd be a real shame to come to the end of our life and not really have made an impact on anybody's life. You know, think about that. Would you be able to say, you need to follow me as I follow Christ? Not many people would probably venture to say that. So that's a real challenge. But I look back on my life and I can remember a couple of times thinking about my dad's desire in the same way that we would follow Christ as he was, because he had that burden and desire, and that as his children physically, we would walk in the truth. You know, he played a very active role in challenging us to think about spiritual things, not only, you know, through his actions, and that speaks very loudly, but also he would at times talk to us. And so I remember on a couple of occasions as an older teenager, not really, I was still in high school, but, you know, not really having that zeal and passion for the Lord like maybe he would like to see in my life. And so he would talk to me about it. And so I remember on one occasion just driving through downtown Mequonago, he brought that up. I remember heading to another shed somewhere. I don't know if it was bound by Burlington. But again, you know, we would ride together and going off to do different things, and he would bring that up. And so here in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we have the story, probably one of the, maybe the second most well-known of the messages to these churches. Probably the first one, when I think of these churches, is, you know, you've lost your first love. But here we have the issue of being lukewarm. And so the church at Laodicea was challenged about lukewarmness. And I think that that's really, though I can't remember exactly all the wording, I know that that was my dad's burden, is that he sensed in me maybe not quite the zeal and passion that I should for the Lord. And so he would try to spur that on and try to encourage me as a young person to not be afraid to take a stand for the Lord. You know, around us there's a lot of worldliness, and it can even be in churches. Here, this is a message. You read the messages to the churches. Here, 5 out of 7 have potentially fatal flaws. Flaws that can just ruin a church and destroy it. And so we realize that even in the churches, there's a serious need. And so I'm thankful for those challenges that he would give to me. You know, some dads, they couldn't really care. They don't probably say anything to their kids about if they they may not even recognize lukewarmness and may not say anything about it. But what a blessing it is to be here in an environment in a church where we're challenged about that, where the Word of God is preached. And I trust that as parents, and even in a spiritual sense, spiritual parents, that you would look at others and challenge them to really be zealous for the Lord. And so that's what he says in verse 19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And it's very easy to be lukewarm. And so I'd like us just to think about this, because this was something my dad was very burdened about for all of us as children. And even in his own life, I think this was something he was very passionate about, that we would have a burden and zeal for the things of God. Look at what it says in starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so that's the full message there to that church. All the messages begin with, like you see there in verse 14, some kind of a description about Jesus. Each one, that's a very unique thing to think about. If you look back at each of those seven messages, and then they all end with the same ending. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And so all of those things, verses 14 to 22, have to do with the challenge to this church in Laodicea. And so as you look at this, it's a great reminder that the Lord knows our works, verse 15. He says this to all of the churches, I know thy works. I know the things that you're doing in your life. Not just here at church, but what we're doing in every aspect of our life, whether it's at work or school or home, our entertainment, the hobbies of life, whatever areas of our life that take up our time. Think about that. I know thy works. And that's a great challenge for people in the church to think about their works. But you think about who it is that's saying this. It's the faithful and true witness. Notice that, the faithful and true witness. The creator. The beginning of the creation of God has to do with that Jesus was the one, the originator of all this creation, the active cause of creation. So here, the one who made you and I, and the faithful and true witness, is the one that knows everything about us. So when he speaks about what we're doing, you know, all you can say is amen, because that's the way it is. Amen basically means so be it. There's no arguing. And it's interesting that Jesus is referred to. Dina mentioned the names of God. He's called the Amen there. And so everything he says is, you know, the truth. There's no arguing with him. So he knows our works. He's our creator. He's the faithful and true witness. And when he gives up, when he stands up and talks about what he knows about us, all you can say is Amen, because that's the way it is. And there's no disputing it. How could you ever correct it or prove it otherwise? And that's what he's saying to this church. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation, or the originator of the creation of God, the one who created all things. And he says, I know your works. Now that's a very important thing to keep in mind about this church, because as you read through it, they actually have a very distorted understanding of where they're at spiritually. They're totally off. They're totally missed the reality. And that's why it's so important to listen to what Jesus says on a regular basis, to think about what he says in his word and what we're challenged with in preaching, because that helps us to stay on the right path. But as you go throughout this passage, we see that there's a very serious condition that these people have. And we know that it's the term there, lukewarm, in verse 16. The term lukewarm. And it would always be interesting. I'd love to sit down with John sometime and think about what he was referring to there when he said, I'd rather you were cold or hot. You're neither one of these. But John was the writer here. Of course, it's the words of Jesus. But to just think, that's a very interesting thing to think about. He says, I would that thou were cold or hot. I'd rather you were cold or hot, but not in the middle there, not lukewarm. You just stop and think about that. What exactly does that mean? Why would he rather us be cold? Why would he rather us be hot? And, people today sort of seem to be basically two opinions as to what that means. One is that some people will say, Laodicean, if you've been around Dr. Himes, this would be his viewpoint, because he was in Kenya and I heard him talk about this in his class. I just happened to be passing through the library and heard him speaking on Revelation. And so, he was emphasizing the fact that it may be that, and this probably could probably be one of the key things to think about, is that Laodicea didn't have a water supply, so they would get it from a couple of neighboring places. One had hot springs, one had a cold spring, and they would try to pipe it in or make some kind of a pipe to bring the water in. And so by the time it gets to Laodicea, it's not going to be cold from the one town, it's not going to be hot from the other place. And we all know that a cold drink can be very refreshing. We know that hot water can be very soothing and in some ways medicinal. And so you can see that maybe that's what Jesus means there, is that I wish you were refreshing cold drink, so to speak, a benefit to people in that way, or maybe hot, which is very soothing. Other people will say, well, maybe it has to do with sort of our spiritual temperature, so to speak. And we often think of somebody that's on fire for God as being hot. Somebody who has a heart that's cold, we think of them as just sort of pushing Jesus to the side or rejecting him completely. And that, I think, could also be a possibility here, because if you think about it that way, one of the worst things Jesus says, or actually, it would almost be better to be the kind of person that's very obviously against Jesus than to be somebody who's lukewarm. Obviously, being hot for the Lord Jesus would be good, very good, but to be lukewarm. And here, in describing a church as lukewarm, you know that they have some kind of a religious outside, a religious talk, maybe some religious mannerisms, some religious traditions, some religious actions. So they have this sort of religious shell, but on the inside, it's not real. They're just sort of lukewarm. And Jesus is, if you think of it as a way of describing their spiritual temperature, Jesus is almost saying that it'd be better to be cold outwardly, obviously, against Jesus than to be somebody who's has this sort of religiosity, but it's not genuine. And so at whatever way you want to think of it there, they have this real serious condition of being lukewarm. However you want to interpret, he'd rather they would be cold or hot. We know that being lukewarm is very bad. Because as we go on in the passage, think about it. In our family, a couple of people here have been throwing up when you get the flu. But that's the way Jesus feels about this church. You notice that there. He says, I would spew thee out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, because thou art lukewarm, and you're neither cold nor hot. Basically, it's the idea, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. That's how disgusting this church was to Jesus. And so I know we all can sort of feel that awful feeling that we love to avoid, a feeling like you're going to throw up. And it's just so bad in your system, you want to just spit it out. Something that tastes so bad, or you know, your stomach just naturally wants to get rid of it. That's the feeling Jesus has about this church. And so being lukewarm is a very serious matter, a very awful condition to the Lord. And this was something that even in the Old Testament, Jesus, or the Lord, would challenge Israel about. He says, he's given them all these list of laws. And there in Leviticus chapter 18, it was mainly about their morality, have the right relationships with people. He says, all the nations around you do the opposite of what I want you to do in regards to their relationships and their morality and their relationships toward other people and nakedness and all those kind of things. That's what Leviticus 18 is all about. He says that because the nations around them disregard all of those rules and standards of morality, the land will spew them out. And it even uses the term, it uses both the term spew and vomit. It talks about both. The land will vomit them. And you can look that up. We won't look at it now. But in Leviticus chapter 18, a very interesting chapter, the concluding verses talk about how the nations were vomited out of the land. And it uses those terms. And the warning is, Israel, I'll vomit, the land will vomit you out if you do the same thing. And so this church was living like that, just like Israel was doing many times. And so you think about this condition, an awful condition that this church has, being lukewarm, and the Lord saying, I'll spew you out. Just like we spew things or spit things out or vomit things out that are very bad for us. That's the way the Lord felt about this church. And the challenge is, of course, he could feel that way towards us if we're not careful. And so that it's very important then to think about what causes lukewarmness. What would be an indication? What leads to this awful condition? Well, if you look there, I think we get a glimpse or an idea as we read, and we've already read them, but look back at verses 7, especially verse 17. Especially verse 17. Somebody who's lukewarm. Now, obviously, in Israel's case, they were living, the things that Leviticus 18 talks about are very awful sins. You know, taking your brother's wife, or discovering the nakedness of your mother or your sister, and all these awful, immoral things, he said that the people around them do, or even your neighbor's wife and things like that. Just all kinds of immorality, homosexuality and bestiality and all those kind of things are mentioned there. He says, if you do those, the land will spew you out. And here he says, churches can be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. And so it's a very serious thing. Israel ended up getting spewed out of the land when they were taken captive by the Babylonians because of their wickedness. And so it's a very severe warning to us today. And sometimes in the churches, you find very awful, sinful things going on, just like that was going on around Israel and within Israel. But other times it can be very subtle things. These subtle things probably take place in a person's heart, and little by little, they get to those very awful things like Leviticus 18 talks about. But notice the problem that's brought up here. Verse 17. This is describing what is lukewarmness like. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he goes on there to challenge him. But you think about who wants Jesus to spit them out, to feel so disgusted at them like we do of some awful tasting food or something that disturbs our stomach and just is vomited out. Who would want Jesus to do that to us? You know, he could. If he could do it to Israel back in the Old Testament, and he's threatening to do it to this church, he could certainly do it to us. And so you think about that statement. You think about their mentality. This is a sure sign of lukewarmness. And basically, when you think about what they're saying here, is that they feel satisfied. Isn't it? They say, I have need of nothing. I'm rich and increased with goods. I have all... People who study the ancient history talk about Laodicea as being a very wealthy town. Josephus, I think it was, mentions that when there was a great earthquake, the city felt like they had enough resources themselves that they didn't even need the Roman government's help. Roman Empire was the world empire at that time, and back in that day. And there was a severe earthquake. The Laodiceans felt like they had enough resources of themselves that they actually turned down assistance from the Roman government because the city was quite wealthy and well-to-do. And it's interesting to think about how that material wealth translated into lukewarmness. Right? I mean, that's what they're talking about here. Here's a wealthy town. They have everything they need materially. How does that then translate into lukewarmness spiritually? Because that seems to be what is happening here. Right? They feel like just like the city's told the Roman government, it's almost like the church is telling Jesus the same thing. That kind of mentality had seemed to creep into their spiritual life as well. Because Jesus says, you're so disgusting to me. And that is a very disgusting thing. If you can imagine, Jesus there in verse 14 described himself as the Creator, the beginning of the creation of God, the Creator. And here, these people find their satisfaction in the things he created rather than in the Creator. You see that? It reminds me of what in Romans 1, when Paul is describing the awfulness of the world around us, is that they worship the creation more than the Creator. He talks about in verse 25. They put the creation above the Creator. And that really is what the people in this church are doing. The city didn't need the assistance of the Roman government, and these people didn't see any need for assistance from Jesus. And that's a very serious condition to get into. You know, the Bible often warns us about the influence that materialism has in a person's life. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 13:22, the parable of the soils, it talks about it makes a very interesting statement. It says, the deceitfulness of riches. Think about that. The deceitfulness of riches. And many warnings are given throughout the Bible about the deceitfulness of riches. And so, one, maybe we could just turn there very briefly, is in Deuteronomy 8. As you're turning there, remember when Jesus said about the rich man, he says, how hardly will those, and I'm just sort of paraphrasing, how hardly will those that are wealthy enter the kingdom of God? In other words, it's hard for them because of the deceitfulness of riches. And we see here that riches can even influence save people in a church. Deuteronomy 8, we won't read the whole chapter, but basically in this chapter, it's challenging Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, a land that Jesus or God said was flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land. And he says, when you get into the land and you've built your houses and you've developed your farms, and your animals are producing, and everything seems like it's going well. He says that's when you need to be careful, that you'll begin to forget God. And in verse 17, he says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And there's a lot of things you could read there. But basically, the warning is, when everything seems to be going well, You're safe. You've got your houses. Your farms are producing well. And it was promised to be a land flowing with milk and honey. God loves to bless his people and provide materially. But he doesn't like people to let materialism make them feel satisfied spiritually. And that seems to be what's happening to this church, is that they have a lot of material wealth in the city and probably in the church as well. And now this is what the people are saying. Because I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. But that seems to be what is lukewarm, what lukewarmness is being described as here, a satisfaction. And this week we've been challenged in the revival meetings to let God work and to draw closer to Him and to desire to see Him more, do more. And so I think that we can become very satisfied spiritually because everything seems to be going well and all of our needs are met and we have everything we need. It can affect us spiritually to where we feel satisfied. But you know, the Bible challenges us to, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. And it talks about having a hunger. And maybe you're here tonight and you feel like, well, I'm just sort of satisfied the way things are. I don't want to step out and do anything more. I don't want to see, I don't really care if Jesus does more or less. I just feel comfortable. And that's a very easy rut for all of us to fall into, whether we're on a mission field or in ministry here or wherever we are in this world, to get into that rut where we feel comfortable and completely satisfied. Because to Jesus, that's the most disgusting thing. We should pursue Jesus. It says, be zealous and repent. Because notice as you go on there in verse 17, the second half of that verse is Jesus' perspective. And this is the thing that's so astounding, is that here people in the church think everything is fine and they're just where they need to be and where they want to be. But to Jesus, they're totally off. Notice, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, how could these people get so distorted in their thinking to totally miss the mind of Christ? Right here, the mind of Christ is verse 17, the second half, right? That's what he sees in these people. They look at themselves and they feel like they're fine. I don't need anything, both materially and spiritually. All right, it's not lukewarmness is a spiritual condition. But Jesus, when he looks at those people, he says they're wretched, miserable, naked, poor. And so it's a great challenge to us that we don't let this satisfaction come over us. And of course, we live in a very well-to-do nation. It's very, God has blessed this nation materially. But, it can obviously happen anywhere in the world. But we have to always keep in mind that materialism can translate into satisfaction spiritually as well. And that is lukewarmness. When we feel like everything's fine, we don't have that zeal and that passion to keep pursuing Jesus and to keep seeing him work. I think about that. Obviously, probably most of us here tonight would say, I don't want to be lukewarm. I think if we went around and asked people that question. But you know, always ask yourself and think, what would Jesus say? If it would be wonderful to have him sit here and sort of give us an analysis of our own life. It would probably be very sobering, I'm sure. There would probably be so many things in our life. But I hope that each one of us would really like for Jesus to do that, and that it would be the desire of our heart to say, Lord, I would love for you to be here in person and to talk to me and give an analysis of our church and of our life and of our family. I'm sure we would. It would be very sobering for Jesus to do that. But how can we? He's not here physically. He's not going to talk to us audibly, but we have his word, don't we? And he's given us his word that we need to read and study. And so I think that in order, and usually other people can sort of sense when there's lukewarmness in us. And so God has given us spiritual authorities in various ways to help notice that, and even friends, good Christian friends. And so that sort of brings me back to my dad, noticing that in me as a teenager in high school and wanting to challenge me not to be lukewarm. And, maybe your dad isn't, maybe you're old and your dad's passed away, but the Lord's given us Christian friends. He's given us pastors and church leaders, and they especially are probably the key people to notice these things. And so I would say, I think all of us would say, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want Jesus to say, I feel like spewing you out of my mouth. How can I avoid that? Well, probably the best way, because Jesus isn't going to, show up in this room and talk to us, is first of all, just think about your attitude toward the Bible. Do you love reading it? Do you have a passion to learn it? Is it sort of a drudge, or is it like a drudgery to spend time reading and studying the Bible? Does any change in the schedule or any little thing make you miss reading the Bible? So I think that's a great indicator, isn't it? Because this is the Word of God. God's going to speak to us through His Word and challenge us. So think about your attitude toward the Bible. Do you sort of dread Bible class at school, or you sort of complain about maybe family devotions in your house? Do you complain about church, going to church? And I remember as a young boy traveling to church one day, and we used to, just a little incident I remember, traveling in the car, we had a friend over. We're heading back to the Sunday evening service, and we knew it was going to be the Lord's Supper. And as a kid, we were joking around about how we were going to have four sermons that day. Because, sometimes pastor will even use the Lord's Supper as a teaching time. So we said, well, we'll have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then the Lord's Supper message too. Because sometimes those can, he can get to teaching in the Lord's Supper. And I just remember we were sort of bemoaning the fact that we're going to have four sermons now that night because of the Lord's Supper message that we would have in teaching time. And, that's just sort of a silly story as a kid. You realize now as you look back on it, that's sort of foolish thinking. But that little incident has always stuck in my mind. And, that may be many times the way people think about the Word of God and preaching. Think about what is your attitude towards spiritual authority. Right? I mean, that is many times people can look at us and observe us for a while and tell, hey, you seem lukewarm. Because these people didn't see it, did they? We often don't see it in ourselves. And so God will use people like pastors and other Christian friends who are around us a lot and say, hey, I think something's missing in your life. So think about your attitude toward, do you enjoy being around pastor, or do you try to avoid him? Do you try to just maybe, who knows why people slip out the side door? There can be all kinds of reasons, and they can be legitimate. There's not necessarily something wrong, but maybe it's because, hey, I don't want to shake his hand. I don't want him to ask me a question. I know something's wrong in my life. And if you like to avoid spiritual authority, probably because you're lukewarm. If you don't like people, Proverbs speaks often about appreciating reproof and correction. We don't often like it from a human standpoint, and so we tend to want to avoid spiritual authority, but we realize the devil is very active in our world around us. And so lukewarmness is a serious condition, isn't it? And so I would say, think about your attitude toward the Bible, whether it's reading it. Do you like hearing it preached? Do you enjoy preaching services? Or do you just, try to zone out and think about other things? Think about your relation towards spiritual authority and the counsel of other people, the correction of friends. Do you appreciate when people talk to you or point out things in your life? Or do you try to avoid any conversations about the Bible and religious things? All right, and if in your mind you complain about preaching or you feel like it's a drudgery to read your Bible, and you would rather avoid it, and you would rather avoid people like Pastor, you're probably lukewarm, for sure, because they can often see it, and God uses them to point those things out. Remember, Jesus isn't going to come today and talk to you in person. He'll often use His Word and other people. And so don't shun those things, because lukewarmness leads to the point where Jesus wants to spew you out, get away from you. And that's sort of the last thing that I'd like us to see here, is amazingly, Jesus is very merciful. I mean, think about Israel. They were living in so much sin, but God let them live in the land for hundreds of years before the land spewed them out. Right? And the same thing with the Amorites. He said to Abraham, your descendants are going to spend 400 years as slaves somewhere else because the wickedness and sin of the Amorites is not yet full. And when it is full, I'll spew them out. And so He gave them 400 years, 400 plus years. He gave Israel several hundred years. So He's very merciful. And thankfully, He doesn't spew us out after one mistake. But if over time we feel that, like, I'm satisfied, I don't want any more of Jesus, I don't care about Him and what He says to me and His Word and what others are saying about me, I don't have this zeal and passion for Him, you're in danger of being spewed out. Now, of course, we don't believe in, you know, we wouldn't say that that's losing your salvation. I think it probably has to do with verse 20. If you look at verse 20, a very interesting verse, you know, we know very clearly the Bible, when you're saved, and Dr. Flanders emphasized that this week, we're eternally secure. But it probably has to do with fellowship, because that seems to be what verse 20 is about. He says, behold, imagine He's saying this to a church. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with Me. And in the ancient world, that word sup, it's sort of like the idea of having a meal with them, inviting them over for supper, to sup with them. In the ancient world, that was one of the greatest ways to fellowship, to show your love for people, is to have them over for a meal. It was one of the ways to show your fondness to them, your appreciation for them. It was a great way of fellowship. Think about John at the Last Supper, we refer to it as, Jesus' Last Supper, leaning on Jesus' breast, because their chest, they were that close together. They would recline oftentimes, and they would often be very close together. And to the ancient world, in the ancient world, that was a sign of very close fellowship and friendship. You think about when God made a covenant with Israel. It talks about them having a meal together there at Mount Sinai, because He was supping with them. And here, Jesus wants to have the closest kind of fellowship with people, His church. And it's almost like, hey, let's have a supper. Let's get together for a meal and keep Jesus outside. You know, that's the idea here. To sup was another word for saying, we're going to sit down and fellowship together around a meal. And in the ancient world, that was a very, very important thing. And oftentimes today it is, too. We like to invite people over, and it's a great time of friendship and fellowship. But imagine if there was a person you never wanted to have a meal with. You purposely avoided them. Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that's the way I feel about this church, is I don't want to fellowship with this church because they're so lukewarm. They don't really pursue Me and care about Me. They feel satisfied with all their materialism. And it translates into a spiritual satisfaction instead of that spirit of revival. And so that, to Jesus, is the most repulsive thing. Right? I mean, spewing something out, spitting something out of your mouth. You only do that with things you totally dislike. I mean, you don't tend to spit out your favorite candy. But if you bite into something that tastes bitter or rotten, you spit it out. And that's the way Jesus felt about this church. It was, you know, disgusting to Him. And so here He's saying, I feel like wanting to be on the outside, but if you'll just open the door, invite Me in, I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. All right? And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Verse 21 reminds us of the resurrection. that someday Jesus, because he's alive, because he resurrected, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth, and those that overcome will share with him in his throne. All right, and so we have that great reminder. Today we're celebrating the resurrection. And because he lives, and because he died like he predicted and rose again, he said, I'm going to come again. And so we're anticipating him to fulfill that promise as well. Those that overcome, that is, they're not defeated by sin. They're not living this life that's so distasteful to Jesus. The overcomers, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so we anticipate that opportunity to rule with Christ in his millennial kingdom. When he comes back in glory, we anticipate that and look forward to that. And so I trust that tonight, as we think about our own lives, who do we like to fellowship with? You know, it's fun to get together with friends. I trust that we love to fellowship with Jesus. I trust that we have a real passion and desire to do that more and more each and every day. And that when people point out flaws in our life, like Jesus is doing here, remember, he uses people many times these days to point out flaws because of the deceitfulness of riches. Many times we don't see it ourselves. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So when people talk to us, do we appreciate that? Or do we try to shun it and avoid it? Do we avoid the Word of God? Well, that's a lukewarm heart because we're satisfied the way things are, and we don't care about making progress. We don't care about God doing more in our life. All we care about is what we want. And that's what had crept into this church, it seems like. And it can easily creep into us. We're all blessed in so many ways materially. We can allow mammon to become the God of our life, like the Lord warns us about in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is. And so I trust that tonight we would desire to be zealous, we would repent of lukewarmness in our own heart, that we would look at our own life and say, hey, am I zealous toward the things of God, or do I try to keep it at a distance? And I know that sometimes when you talk about spiritual authority, people that don't like it, they refer to that as a cult, and you'll often read about that. But anybody who studies the Bible thoroughly realizes that God puts authorities in various ways. It can be Bible teachers or Sunday school teachers or pastors or maybe a deacon in the church or a good friend, our parents. There's so many different levels of spiritual authority. God puts that there and uses it there. It's not cultish. It's just Bible. All right, that's the Bible. And so I know that many people throw that term out about legalism and being a cult because you talk about listening to somebody else. But, you know, people do that all the time in the sports world and in the business world. And there's nothing different about in the church. It's Bible. All right. So that's a very important thing to think about. Not being lukewarm, being an overcomer, being zealous, not feeling satisfied, realizing that Jesus oftentimes has a different perspective on our life than we see. And so we need to be asking him, show us things, show me things. Lord, help me to see myself as you see me. All right, but if we feel satisfied, then we're not pursuing those, we're not asking those kind of questions. We have the wrong mentality. And so tonight I trust that, you know, if just like my dad, and at least two occasions that I remember, probably many others, challenged me not to have that lukewarm spirit. The Lord is challenging us here, just like he was challenging that church. Don't have that lukewarm spirit. But instead, have a zeal for Christ. Pursue him. And oftentimes, he uses people to point out those flaws in our life. So listen to it. And the Lord can use that to strengthen us. And so we're going to conclude tonight. But I trust we'll think about, you know, I oftentimes imagine what it would be like to see Jesus in his glory. You know, that the three disciples saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to come back someday like that. It'd be a wonderful thing to share with him in his throne. That is, partake in his authority there. And there's several parables that speak about that kind of opportunity that we have. I think if we saw Jesus in his glory here tonight, we would realize what an opportunity that is that he's offering to this church. But you know, we can't see Jesus in his glory right now. We just have to, by faith, accept what the disciples saw and wrote about and what Jesus is saying there. You know, because we can't see heaven. We can't necessarily see what that millennial kingdom will be like. There's a lot of different descriptions of it. But it's going to be a wonderful opportunity. And to think that we could share in his throne as he shares in his Father's throne, what a great opportunity that is. But we have to be overcomers. And we know that the devil is very real, isn't he? And he's tempting us. And there's all kinds of temptations around there from within our heart and from the world around us. And we can be defeated. Instead of being an overcomer, we can let all kinds of things defeat us. And we miss out on what the Lord has in store for us, those great opportunities. So we're going to close in a word of prayer. And Pastor will come and the pianist. And if there's something you need to change in your life, of course, we always have a time of invitation. We'd like to invite you to come and either speak with Pastor or just come and pray about it. And maybe there's a decision that you need to make in your life about lukewarmness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the many people that are a challenge to us and take the time to point out things in our life that they may see as flaws, things that we may need to change. And Lord, we realize that oftentimes our view of ourself is not the same as what you view us. That was certainly the case in Laodicea. They were so off, so misguided. And I pray that all of us here tonight would just ask you, show me what you see in me. You're the faithful and true witness. Speak to me. Show me what I need to change. And Lord, we pray that as your creation, we would find our true satisfaction in you, not the material things around us that you created. But I pray that our true satisfaction would be in you as the creator, not the creation. May we not find satisfaction in that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.